The following program is a presentation of Grand Slam Ministries.
Hi again, everybody, and welcome into this week's edition of the Dan Scott Show, episode 64. And as always, each and every one of them brought to you by our 501c3 nonprofit Grand Slam Ministries. I am Dan. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to spending the next hour with you. And I know I say this all the time, but we've got a really good show for you today with an interview that's a bit longer than what we normally do. So I need to hurry and get us into this, but I'm excited about this because we get to talk about a church in southern New England whose papers of origination were filed back in the early 1740s. And we know that New England right now is not a great place for the gospel, but this church in this community of Eastford, Connecticut, has become so bonded with the community that it's hard to imagine one without the other, even though much of the community is secular. And I can promise you, when you hear our conversation with the pastor, the church is preaching the gospel. But it's just an amazing example of God always having his people where he needs them. And who knows if maybe the Congregational Church of Eastford might be the spark of another spiritual awakening in New England. Who knows? What I do know is after we take a quick break so you can hear something about Grand Slam Ministries, we'll be back with our guest today, the pastor of the Congregational Church of Eastford, Connecticut, Mike Moran. Stay tuned.
Here at Grand Slam Ministries, our goal is to share the love of Jesus Christ through multiple platforms, while at the same time executing our core missions of mentorship and helping children in need. The primary way we can effectively do all of those things is through The Dan Scott Show, our weekly Christian radio show that airs in multiple markets around the nation and the world. We are asking you to partner with us to not only sustain what we are currently doing, but to grow both our on-air, online presence, and our ability to fund those core missions. Can you spare as little as $25 per month? How about $10 per month? If we can get 200 partners to join us at each of those small, sustainable levels, we can begin to accomplish everything we believe God has called us to do. So can you help us today with a donation of either $25 or $10 per month? Please go to www.grandslamministries.org for your donation, to get more information, or to ask questions. That's grandslamministries.org. And thank you for supporting The Dan Scott Show and Grand Slam Ministries.
Want to see a listing of our affiliates, check out videos, or listen to past shows and explore our archives? It's all available at our website, danscottshow.org. And now, back to the show.
Episode 64 of The Dan Scott Show. Thank you for tuning in on all of our affiliates over the air and online. If you have missed anything, if you would like to find out more about our core missions at Grand Slam Ministries, if you want to find out about me, if you want to contact us for anything, including prayer requests, danscottshow.org is the best place to do that. You can find out everything you need to know about me, about us, about what we do. And you can also go to the Affiliates and Archives page, and you can find out where this show airs live every week on Saturday and Sunday. And then the archives are there as well in case you missed anything. There's some bonus stuff on my SoundCloud that is there. danscottshow.org is our one-stop shop for all of it. All right, our guest this week is Mike Moran. He is the pastor of the Congregational Church of Eastford, Connecticut. And as I mentioned in the opening segment, as you hear this, you're going to find some incredible stories about how this church and this community have become married together without compromising the gospel. And you're going to hear a question asked during this that I think is something for all of us to ponder in our local church. And it is your church such a blessing to the community that it would mourn your loss if you packed up and moved? Something to think about. About a year ago, this church burned to the ground, and that's another incredible story about what the community is doing to help them. Also, Mike and his wife lost their son a few years ago, and how God has sustained them through all of that. Listen as we get into this week's episode, and I begin with having Mike introduce himself.
Yeah, hi. My name is Mike Moran, and I'm a pastor of a small independent congregational church in the northeast corner of Connecticut. I kind of emphasize that independent because if we were in the Midwest or down south, we would probably be the Eastford Independent Bible Church or Community Bible Church or something like that. We're a bunch of Bible believers, Jesus lovers, followers of Him, gospel proclaiming church, and we're nested in a small town for Southern New England, 1,700 people. That's pretty little where we are, but we're in a part of the world where the gospel is not so terribly welcome. I think the people that study this stuff guess about 7% of the population here are born again. And so I used to be in the military, so I guess I'd call that a target-rich environment, okay? Lots of people to share the gospel with. I'm a second career guy. I'm a baby boomer, and I had a career in the aircraft industry, and then God called me out of that when I was, I guess I was, when I was 47, God called me out of that, and went off to a seminary up here in New England, a conservative Baptist outfit. And then God called me to this wonderful little town and great Jesus-loving, spirit-filled congregation. And I've been here for, gosh, this is my 20th year. So I'm almost considered a legitimate resident.
Yeah, I moved to the state of South Carolina in 1999. So we just hit the 25-year mark. I think now I've finally been grandfathered in as an official as an official Southerner, as somebody who grew up in West Virginia, was, you know, kind of right on the border. I think I've been grandfathered in. So it's Eastford, Connecticut, right? And it's the Congregational Church of Eastford.
Eastford, Connecticut. Yeah.
I have to tell our listeners, Mike and I are doing this by Zoom, and this is the first time that we've ever met, quote unquote, face to face. But I've been reading Mike's devotions for probably 4 or 5 years. He does a daily devotion off of a Bible reading plan. And just to tell you how God works, it's a member of his church, I believe, who sends it out to a group of people. Somebody from there sends it to another group of people, which includes one of my friends who lives in Atlanta, and he sends it to me as part of another group of people. So I've been reading your devotions daily for, as I said, probably 4 or 5 years. And as we were joking before we started here, you shoot a lot of arrows that are a lot of direct hits on my life, and I'm assuming everybody else's life, but you also turn that arrow on yourself a lot too.
Yeah, as we were joking beforehand, he said, you're all shooting arrows at my heart. And I said, yeah, we aim to convict. that blog, its origins were we had like this midweek service, and I was doing stuff like teaching through thick stuff like Romans and Revelation and a lot of preparation time, and it's expensive to live up here, and so people don't have much discretionary time. You know, most of our households are two income households, and so the attendance at that meeting, that Wednesday night meeting, was just a modest subset of our congregation. And it occurred to me, you know, since I got here, so in 2005, began encouraging everybody to read through the Bible in its entirety. I'd been challenged when I was a new believer. Actually, it was a New Year's Eve, like 1994, pastor did a New Year's Eve message and said, want to ask you to make a commitment tonight to read through the Bible, not just this coming year from cover to cover, but every year for the rest of your life. And so I stepped up to that. And boy, the word is so rich, you know, and every time you read it, even like the 30th read through, you go, man, I never saw that before. Or he speaks something fresh. And so to encourage our people to do that, what I did is I took the prep hours I was using for that Wednesday night message for like 20% of the congregation and redirected that to like a daily commitment to do a devotion on that day's reading assignment to encourage people to read. And we've seen the fruit of that in our congregation. Just, you know, they read that devotion. That's part of it, but they're also reading the word every day. So we see the long-term blessing of, or as much, not much of the word as you can ingest,
and
food for life. You know?
And never having any idea that when you started something seemingly so simple, it was going to spread like it has to, I don't know how many people it spread to, but it got to this guy in South Carolina, which is where I considered the relationship to develop before you and I ever spoke. But as we're going to talk about getting into the nuts and bolts of this interview, when we just get out of the way and let God work, amazing things happen.
Amen.
And we're going to talk about some of those things. You told me earlier, again, before we started, that you came to faith when your son was 6 years old. So it's not like you grew up, or let me ask you, did you grow up in a Christian home and you just did not come to faith until later, or was church and the Bible and Jesus not part of the way you grew up?
Well, I grew up in a home where mom and dad were believers. But they're kind of private people. And mm-hmm. I didn't find out until after I came to faith that every morning they quietly in the bedroom read the word. They read Oswald Chambers. And we were part of a denomination that didn't talk much about the gospel, mainline Protestant bunch. And so, you know, I got sprinkled as a gummer, and then I went to that first confirmation class and, you know, could answer the catechism questions and recite creeds. But I came away from home with this idea. I didn't ever connect with Jesus. So I came away from home knowing that mom and dad were Christians, that the reason they were so secure and their life was so joyful and was good, even though they had some serious health troubles going on and such, that it was because they made good moral ethical choices. So I set out to do that and make good choices about careers and who I'm going to marry and what kind of friends I'll have. And by the time I got into my late 30s, I was an executive for like a Fortune 50 company. And I became deeply resentful because all these blocks I put in the wall to make me happy, I wasn't. I was burdened. Life was not satisfying. And my wife and I got invited to a marriage encounter weekend because one of the real rubs of that being resentful of the responsibilities of life showed up in our marriage. And at that weekend, which interestingly enough, the denomination we were part of at the time, not Bible believers, we might have been the first believers in the room.
Wow.
This Sunday afternoon, where they had a wedding vow renewal ceremony, and they read the passage, John chapter 2, of Jesus turning water to wine at the wedding at Cana. And I identified with the water, that I was present, but not what was useful. And I had figured out during that weekend that I was the perp because I was such a selfish jerk. I was looking for my wife and my kids and my job and my house and my cars and all that stuff to satisfy me. Mm-hmm. And I saw that Jesus in a miracle could take that which was not useful and fix it. And so, you know, some primitive prayer, Lord Jesus, you know, fix me, I'm broken. And he did. And I got saved, came to faith. And, but I was, I was like 39.
I'm a preacher's son. And my dad is still preaching and pastoring at age 76. So I grew up and we were, you know, the old preacher's son joke, Mike, about having the drug problem. Every time the church doors are open, I was drug inside, you know? But I didn't come to faith until I was 45, you know, almost 12 years ago. So, we all have that different story and the long and winding road for you Beatle fans that gets us there. But thank the Lord that he was patient enough for me to get there and for you to get there. And then you had no idea when you made that commitment that day that how many years later you're going to be called to be the pastor of a church.
Yeah. In fact, yeah, that was pretty amazing too. Cause I had this executive job and it was exciting work. It was very demanding work. And then there was a senior management change, and the way the new guy operated, his executive team was going to be different than the old executive team. And I got fired and came home that day, and they felt guilty when they fired me. So they gave me a big severance package, and it wasn't very long before the Lord got me sorted. I mean, hours before the Lord got me sorted. It's like, hey, wake up. You're going to serve me now. And so I knew it was going to be vocational ministry. And within like 4 or 5 days of getting fired, I was working for the Luis Palau Evangelistic Association because he was coming to Connecticut to do evangelism work. And then 8 months of that, and the Lord got me hooked up with a seminary. And then before I actually finished seminary, this church called me. He's amazing, you know, and he defies expectations. We had grown up, Lynn and I both grown up as kind of suburbanites of major metropolitan areas. My high school years, I was in Southern California. I'm a surfer, you know, so I'm thinking when I'm going to seminary that, you know, I'm going to look for, you know, some mega church in like San Diego or something and go be a staff pastor. And instead I'm in a country town in the woods in New England. But boy, he is so good. It's been such a great fit.
But you're right where God wants you. And that's the most important thing, that you recognize that. What was your wife's reaction when you said to her, honey, God's calling me to preach?
She didn't say it this way, but she said it was probably something like, duh.
Yeah. So she knew before you did.
Of course he's calling you. Yeah. So, by the way, it turns out that same afternoon in that marriage encounter weekend, she came to faith. Mm-hmm. And so our faith journey has been really close coupled. And we immediately got asked to be on staff in that marriage ministry because of what the people leading that weekend saw, the way we acted and so forth. Mm-hmm. So we've been serving together, since the day we got saved. So yeah, it was good with her.
We are visiting with Mike Moran, who is the pastor of the Congregational Church of Eastford, Connecticut, a guy that until we did this interview, we've never spoken face-to-face via Zoom, but whose devotions I have been reading for 4 or 5 years, and just incredible insight into God's Word. And I really thank him for doing that. Now, let me get you to recount something that you told me before we started recording the interview, because you are, as you mentioned, you're in an area of the country that is largely, we'll use the word unchurched. You said maybe 7% of where you are in New England are actually Christians. And yet that small community of Eastford, Connecticut has really embraced the church. They've embraced you and your vision for the church, and you've almost become partners in ministry, whether that's the way they look at it or not.
We are actually in a funny little patch here in Southern New England, because there are a lot of good Bible believing churches around, even though the population is, you know, pretty small minority, born again. But we were moved about a decade ago to like look at what our church was doing and kind of redirect. That the church was a bunch of baby boomers who were very committed Christians. Actually, one of the things, Dan, I should tell you is that up where we live, there is a substantial social cost of being a Christian, because, you know, we're all surrounded by, you know, a very, very secular world. And so, you know, in an evangelical church here, they're no phonies. You know, there are no people that are Sunday morning only Christians, committed people. And they're very generous with their time to serve one another and with their money for overseas missions. And we realized that we're like, wait a minute, we're spending all this time and money that, like, working in places like East Africa. We had a great work going there. And looking around, realized that we had a community around us that were more lost than the foreign places we were sending mission money and people to. And so we did a big redirect. And I was sitting in a pastor's conference, and Chip Ingram was the speaker. He was talking to pastors, and he asked this question. He said, "Pastor, is your church such a blessing to your community that they would mourn their loss if you packed up and moved?" And so we decided we're going to bless this community. And the Lord had opened a door for me in the public school. They were putting together a council to administer grant money to try to do after-school programming for at-risk kids. And so I got invited to sit on that board and said, yeah. And then, you know, spent time in the public school a couple of years actually before, you know, I felt welcome and before they were glad to welcome me. And then what happened was this after-school programming was struggling for lack of funding for the workers. And I said, hey, if I show up with volunteers, we won't come on the agenda. You're in charge. Just tell us what to do with these kids. If I show up with volunteers, would you welcome us? And within just a few years, I mean, COVID really stressed this program. But just before COVID, we had gone from that council was providing after-school programming like one day a month. We were in the school 4 or 5 days a week. And so we developed all these great relationships with the town. And the same thing happened with the Recreation Commission. And so, you know, in fact, we even made up T-shirts. So the Congregational Church of Eastford has left the building. And we invested in helping the people in the town be successful at what they were choosing to do. Mm-hmm. As long as it wasn't, immoral, nasty stuff, we were all in, you know. And so we had these relationships that the Lord has now used just for amazing gospel purposes.
And what you could not have known or realized at the time is those relationships that you built being the ones who were serving out were going to come back to you starting just about a year ago when you woke up one morning and your church building was no longer standing.
That's correct. Yeah. It was April 23rd last year, two Sundays after Easter, some wild-eyed arsonists, we don't know what their agenda was, decided that our church would be a good one to burn down. It was the main sanctuary was like this chestnut post and beam, 1829, all wood structure. And there had been a big Sunday school and fellowship wing built in the 60s, and it was a great facility. And boy, it went from ignition to collapse in under 30 minutes. It was amazing. My phone had been on do not disturb. So I wake up to these weird text messages. And when I figure out what's going on, pulled on a pair of pants and ran down to the church. And the first phone call I got after I put my phone back on, normal, was from the superintendent of schools. And she said, "How can we help?" And that morning we were worshiping in the public school, just like 7 hours after the fire started. And by the way, that was an awesome forum for the Lord to show up with power, as we got together. And when I walked into the school, I asked them what time, they could open it up so we could set up chairs and stuff. And when I walked in, most of the chairs were already set up, and the volunteers doing it included up here they call it the first selectman, but the mayor of the town. And it was, and the connections since then have been astonishing. Families that we had been working with in the public school that had not worshiped with us before, a bunch of them are with us now. Our Sunday morning attendance since the fire is up about 40%. And the growth it's not transfer growth, it's mm-hmm. conversion growth. People are coming to faith and we're baptizing them. It's amazing what God is doing in the aftermath of this fire. Although I will have to tell you, Dan, that when God was impressing on me that pastoral ministry was what I was going to do, it's one of those prayers. Says, "Lord, I'll go anywhere you want to send me, unless it includes a building project."
His ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The other thing that you told me about that, and this is, on one hand, it's a cautionary tale for someone in the ministry, yes, but any of us who are believers. But on the other hand, it's an example of if your faith is in Christ and you believe that everything is going to work out for good to those who are called according to his purpose, you saw that through just a seemingly innocent or random interview that you did with the guy from the local radio station one town over. That ended up being a beacon in an otherwise very dark situation.
Yeah. Yeah. The morning of fire, you know, when I went up to where it was, or it was like lots of alarms fire, and you know, there were hundreds of firefighters there, and you know, maybe 50 fire trucks from surrounding towns, from the fire department, the University of Connecticut, and it was quite this conflagration. But you know, it was, you know, just smoking ruins being hosed down when I got there. And there's a small town nearby, a local radio station, little AM station, and you know, great Facebook presence. And it's kind of how all of us, you know, watch the kids from the local sports team on the Facebook Live stuff, or find out how come the power's out, and those kinds of things. But this fella, he's a brother in Christ, and when I got there, he was there. He had heard about it in the wee hours of the morning, and so something like 6 o'clock in the morning, he was there, and he wanted to do a story about it, and he grabbed me, and a couple things happened. One was he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Pastor Mike, you do know that the greatest days of the Congregational Church of Eastford are ahead of you, right?" And so, what precious words of encouragement. And then in the interview, he said, "Well, you know, what do you think? Like, what are you going to do next?" And boy, the Spirit was with me, because I was in shock, and I was trying to figure out what to do. And I said, "Well, you know, this morning it's Sunday. So first thing we're going to do is figure out where to worship. And because he's worthy of worship, and he's worthy of worship because he's a good God. And so I don't know what he's doing this morning, but I know it's good. And so we're going to worship him and see what he has in store for us." And then he took this picture of me. We had this cross we had put. We were on a hilltop, and it faces the east. And we put up this cross so when we do our, like, an outdoor Easter sunrise service, like we will in a couple of weeks, we can watch the sun come up behind the cross. And that cross was the only thing left standing. And so I got a picture of me with that cross, and in the background, you know, all these firefighters weirdly silhouetted in the smoke and stuff. And when he wrote that story, he shared what I said about a good God. And the headline he wrote on this story was, "In the midst of smoking ruins, Pastor praises God." And what a cool gospel opportunity. And I had no idea. You know, it's the Lord just kind of ambushed us and me and said, "I'm going to shine my heavenly light on you guys, and you guys are going to shine for me."
And I think it's important for our listeners to get the backstory. While the area of the country you are in now is largely unchurched, the origins of the communities, as you were telling me earlier, were based on the fact, and we're going back to the 1700s or thereabout, you couldn't have a community unless you had a church. So yeah. The church in Eastford had been established, what, a couple of hundred years at least?
Oh, yeah. I mean, the folks that petitioned the colonial government in Connecticut to establish what they called the Ecclesiastical Society of Eastford, which is our church, they filed that paperwork in 1740. And Connecticut and Massachusetts were established by, you know, these reformed pilgrim Puritans. You know, the guys had trouble in England and rented a boat called the Mayflower. And they were Bible-believing people who were here for religious liberty reasons, and they wanted to establish, you know, the community on the Word of God. And so these towns, you couldn't have a town, this was the colonial law in Connecticut, unless you first established an assembly, a meeting, a church. And by the way, it had to be a congregational church, you know, so Baptists need not apply back then.
What's interesting, Mike, is, you know, here in the South, you can throw a rock in any direction and hit a church. And you know, but you'll see some that on their signs, you know, established in 1902 or established in 18, whatever. But if my meager math skills are correct, the paperwork for the church that you currently pastor was filed 284 years ago.
Yeah. Yeah. And by the way, bureaucracy was alive then because it didn't get actually approved until 37 years later.
No kidding.
In 1777. So the American Revolution was being fought and the Constitution was not yet written. But yeah, so, you know, long time ago.
That's incredible. Yeah. Mike Moran,
yeah,
the pastor.
247-year-old church.
Yeah.
And by the way, but for like a season from about the mid-60s till about 1980, very faithful to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. There was a drifty time there. But the Lord was good. He basically sustained a remnant of Bible believers in the church during the like decade and a half. And they prayed, and then the Lord brought the church back to Himself. Hmm. Kind of think about that Revelation chapter 3 verse about Jesus standing on the door knocking. You know, you do know that that's the church at Laodicea, right? And he's like knocking on the door, saying, "Let me back in." Yeah, that happened in our church. And so, by the time I got here, the spirit filled, fired up people, all anxious to serve the Lord and proclaim the gospel.
Yeah, there's a famous painting that goes along with that verse that I used to always see only in funeral homes for whatever reason. But it's the Lord Jesus standing outside knocking on the door, and there's no doorknob on the outside. So it has to be opened from the inside.
Right, right. And yeah, you look at the context, and that's a door to a church. Mm-hmm. Okay. You know, we tend to use that in terms of the human heart, but it's basically a place where Jesus was and is not, you know, and that lukewarm, going to spit you out stuff there in Revelation chapter 3. So, I love that picture, but I have a different perspective
right.
on it in the history of our church. And of course, that all happened before my time when I got there, healthy in the Word.
We are visiting with Mike Moran on this week's edition of The Dan Scott Show. He's the pastor of the Congregational Church of Eastford in Eastford, Connecticut. Anybody who lives the Christian life, it's been said that you're either going into a storm, in the middle of a storm, or coming out of a storm. And those who say that, who preach the gospel, or the false gospel, that when you give your life to Christ, everything's going to be fine. I don't know where they get that from, because you have challenges in the Word, you have challenges in your daily life, and then you have challenges, Mike, that you never expect. And one of those was the untimely loss of your son.
Yeah. And Dan, I got to thank you. I didn't know Dan was reading my blogs. And my son passed in September of 2020, and Dan was gracious enough to reach out to me and say, "Hey, you know, you don't know me, but praying for you." And so, thank you so much for that. That's the first time we connected.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, we have my wife and I had two children. Our son was our only biological child, and when he was 34. He'd had some real strong Christian as a kid, and then he had some struggles in life, and he was starting to get his feet back under him, and he was living with us. And boy, one Tuesday morning, woke up and discovered that several hours earlier he had a stroke that would, after a couple of days in intensive care, take his life. And so, like you said, you don't know when challenges are going to come, and they can come. It can come in a hurry. So that was, difficult. But I got to say that the Lord was absolutely astonishing in His abundant provision of peace. Plenty of grief, but peace. And then He was able to put that on display, in the intensive care unit, when they were telling us they had to make, they were recommending a decision to discontinued life support. There was a doctor there. Her name and her features and her accent suggest she was a Chinese immigrant doctor. She was a neurologist, and in a very difficult time, she kind of interrupted what was going on and said, "I can see that your God is helping you." And it was just the Spirit of the Lord at work, because it wasn't what we were thinking. Oh, look, an evangelistic opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we were just walking with the Lord through a very difficult time, and he brought glory to himself.
But that's often, if you're faithful, even when you're going through something like that, that's when he tends to show up. And that's when other people see that peace that passes understanding. They see that there's something different about you, because I'm sure you asked a question, why? I'm sure you and your wife asked a question, why? But had you been in the hospital openly questioning God and ranting and raving and doing those things about the fact that you're about to lose your son, that would have made an impression, but not the right impression. But yet the way that you and your wife obviously handled this caught that doctor by surprise.
It certainly did. And then, you know, a few weeks later, we had a funeral. This was during COVID time, but we had a big parking lot. So we set everybody up outside, and the Lord graced us with a beautiful day. And, you know, we've been working to help this community, and those community leaders, they all showed up. And that was actually the first time we had a very clear opportunity to proclaim the gospel to some of these people in the community. By the way, another kind of strategic sentence was this one, and I can't tell you exactly where this came from. So apologies to whoever I'm plagiarizing right now, but it was a statement that a church on mission has an ever increasing number of relationships with unbelievers, and that's contrary to many people's experience. Like I came to faith as in midlife, you know, I came to faith when I was 39, and so the church was such a haven. And you know, my early love for the Lord and wanting to be there whenever the doors were open and going to any Bible studies I could. Basically, my relationships with unbelievers, you know, wilted, withered, and were not replaced. Yeah. And so it really was this idea of intentionality. You know, you have to go, you know, like, you know, if you got neighbors having a neighborhood picnic and you'd rather not go because of the language and the drinking, yeah, go anyway. And build relationships with them. Mm-hmm. And we had been doing that. And then all those people came to my son's funeral. And then you're talking about the love of Jesus. We're like servant in the school, motivated by the love of Jesus. And then all these people that were not part of the kingdom basically returned the love of Jesus to us. Because I mean, we're worshiping every week in the public school right now, a year later. And they don't want to entertain any kind of conversation about any kind of financial compensation. And they gave me a key to the building, you know, but that's like, you know, we love them in the name of Jesus. They loved us right back. They didn't know his name, but it's his love. You know, it's amazing.
You know, it's funny. I was sitting here thinking of a story about being intentional out in the world when my daughter and her husband moved into the neighborhood where they live now, about, I don't know, 3.5 years ago. Just one of the very first days, my son-in-law, who is an associate pastor of a church in Greenville, South Carolina, was out talking to one of his new neighbors. And the new neighbor was, he was new, the neighbor lived there, but talking to one of his neighbors, and the neighbor was like, oh, you know, and then there's old Bob down the street, and all Bob does, he's a preacher, all Bob does is talk about Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus this, Jesus that. By the way, what do you do? I'm a pastor. And so, now they're kind of surrounded. I just thought that funny, but, you know, the world sometimes doesn't know what it's getting into when they do engage people like us, but we're the ones who have to be intentional about engaging them.
I've been preaching through Acts, and the last couple of weeks I've been in Acts chapter 10, you know, where Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Mm-hmm. And he gives like this 6-point gospel presentation to this a Gentile Roman Italian guy, you know, and he says that this is a message of peace, but then he says, and Jesus is Lord of all. You know, that's the second point. You say, yeah, he's Lord of all, even the people that, you know, are trying to run from him. He's Lord of all. And so, boy, he can surround him. He can get him to stand over a trap door. He can do whatever it takes, in his time and in his will to bring them to himself. So you never know what's going on in the lives of those unbelievers, even if they're having a bad day and treating you poorly.
Yeah, no kidding. And then Tony Evans did a really good message where that was one of his central points. And he talked about Peter finding out the Gentiles could cook. after God had told him, you know, if I say it's clean, eat whatever. And he found out that the Gentiles could cook. And, you know, here we are in the South, and I've lived in places now, Mike, where barbecue is both a noun and a verb. So depending on what part of the country you're from. So, you know, I'm kind of happy that God made that known to Peter, because it's led to some pretty good food from that point on.
Yeah. I'm thinking of a good one here. It's like, the opening part of Ephesians chapter 3, right? And talking about the mystery, you know, the mystery that the Gentiles included. And part of the mystery is bacon.
No kidding. Oh, my goodness. We're visiting with Mike Moran, who is the pastor of the Congregational Church in Eastford, Connecticut. I have to say that your circumstances are probably not the norm as far as how the community has embraced the church, especially in that part of the country. And, you know, here in the South, again, it's almost considered a way of life, although Billy Graham always said that he felt that this was maybe the biggest mission field out there because of all the people who grew up thinking they were Christians because their parents were Christians and grandparents were Christians. Another story for another time. I'm just wondering, all the good things that have happened, what kind of opposition have you run into because of your faith and what the church has tried to do?
Well, that's kind of interesting, because you're right. I mean, our experience in our town in this part of the country, when I talk to my colleagues, I'm part of some pastors groups, it's actually quite extraordinary. And it basically was something the Lord did, in the administration in that school, that opened their hearts to welcome us. So it wasn't some programmatic thing we did. Okay. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just clearly like the Lord opening a gospel door for us. And it's interesting, because if you talk about opposition, I would have to say that a fair amount of the opposition has been spiritual combat within the body of Christ. It hasn't been opposition, you know, of rock and bottle throwers outside. It's basically, you know, because it's kind of a paradigm shift. I mean, the recreation commission in town does a thing called cookies and cocoa with Santa, okay? And basically, it's they play some Christmas music, and the kids come and decorate cookies, and Santa is there, and it just gathers like a kind of a community Christmas party for a couple hours on a Saturday in December,
right?
And then you basically, you know, say, well, you know, I got myself involved in the rec commission, and it was another place where the town volunteerism was dramatically less than what I could raise up for volunteers in the church. And so they're trying to do this event, and it turns out the woman running the rec commission and her mom and her daughter are the only volunteers. And so I just showed up with 9 more, you know, and the pushback, though, was people saying, well, Pastor, you do know that Santa's an anagram for Satan, right? It's like, why are you doing that? Okay. And then a couple of years later, the campground that had like a lodge that was hosting this thing, the guy moved to Florida, his son was running it, and he said, I don't think I want to host this thing. And they found out like in November. So I said, well, we got a hall in the church that would be perfect for this. And so the church started hosting it. Okay, it was a town event with Santa and all that stuff inside the building. And so in terms of opposition, it's interesting. It's basically, you know, the enemy, I think, there are a lot of mice where we live, and they figure out how to get in the house. Mm-hmm. You know, so he figures out how to get in the house by either, well, think about Nehemiah building the wall. Okay, it's either the bad guys on the outside threatening you, or it's discouragement and confusion within. And it's the latter case where I've struggled the most with what we're doing. It hasn't been from outside.
Well, you know, we talked about being.
Well, it is, but it's supernatural from the outside.
Right. Well, we talked about being here in the South, and you know, you can throw a rock in any direction and hit a church. And one of the reasons there are so many churches is because there have been so many church splits. And I when I speak, sometimes I'll tell this joke, and it's meant to be funny, but there's also some truth to it, unfortunately, about a guy who is marooned on an island. And, you know, he's there for whatever amount of time. And finally, he's able to, through a fire or whatever, get the attention of a ship. And when the ship comes to rescue him and they come onto the island to get him, they see there are three huts there. And they ask him, what are the three huts? And they said, well, the one in the middle is where I live, and the one on the right is where I go to church. And they said, what about the one on the left? And he said, oh, that's where I used to go to church. So he couldn't even get along with himself. So, unfortunately, you're right. A lot of the opposition and dissension that is stirred up while we focus on society and culture, and that's real, but a lot of the opposition and dissension comes from within the walls of the church itself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the Lord's been good in holding us in unity, mm-hmm. but I think it's more the energy with which people get up off the bench and get in the game. Yeah. It's one thing I might just comment to you about our region relative to other parts of the country. I grew up in different parts of the country, was not a believer, but did a season as a believer down in South Florida where there were a lot of Bible believing churches around, and not the Bible Belt, but better than here. But one thing I pay attention to what our Southern Baptist buddies are doing, like the North American Mission Board, mm-hmm. and had a conversation with one of their missiologists a couple of years ago, where he talked about the way we minister here. And his comment was that this is a very post-Christian culture here. And his comment was, you know, go look at what the guys that are being successful in gospel churches are doing in the UK. Don't look at the Bible Belt. Okay. Because, mm-hmm. because, you know, because basically sadly, I think the culture that makes it the gospel more accessible in other parts of the country is moving in the same direction as the culture here. So actually, I think we're kind of a glimpse of the future for a lot of North America. But that said, just amazing stuff we see going on. We're connected up with campus ministries at the University of Connecticut in Eastern Connecticut State. And the leaders in those ministries say there's been a profound sea change in the openness of the incoming freshmen to the Word of God and to the gospel. And it's because they didn't grow up in church settings, but they have figured out that everybody in the world's telling them a bunch of nonsense and they're looking for truth. And when the believers show up and they expose them to the truth, they're coming in droves. I mean, we just saw it like in a local high school here which is actually a contiguous property with the University of Connecticut. And in that high school, which is, dare I say, woke, there's a high school kid there, like a high school sophomore, that put up posters to start a Bible club and was overwhelmed by how many kids came, and most of them were not church kids. So God's doing something. Mm-hmm. And you know, so it's like, and I'm not scared of the darkness at all up here, because I can see the Lord doing what Jesus said he would do, which is to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it.
Well, it's in the darkness when the light shines the brightest.
Amen.
So we've got to get into wrap up mode here, but I have to tell you mentioned the North American Missions Board a couple of weeks ago. I had Shane Pruitt on, who is the next gen director for the North American Missions Board, and he said that in the last 4 years of his 20-plus years ministry, he's seen more high schoolers, teenagers, college kids coming to Christ than any time previous to that. And you know, we still have to get out, still have to keep moving in that direction. But he says that he has found, like I guess we all were as rebellious teenagers, if somebody tells us to stay away from something, we want to go investigate it more. And the more the culture tells young people, stay away from the Bible, stay away from those Christians, you don't need Jesus, it's making them curious about why they're being told that. Do you find that?
Yeah, actually, yeah, it's, yeah, we do see that. And, In fact, I, you know, I was even like just last night was in a like a life group with some of our young new families, and they were sharing with amazement. One of the moms was sharing with amazement that some of the kids that are accepting invitations to come to like youth group stuff, and they are from households where like I know them and I know the reputation of the kids in the school, to say, are you kidding me? It's like those kids are interested, and so yeah, I think it's probably related to that a lot, you know, that you know, when the world tries to push them in one direction, they push back, and you know, and that's kind of interesting, you know. It's like, it's just, you know, just think about, you know old Slick himself there, you know, is you know he organizes things so Jesus will get crucified. How'd that work out for him?
Right, you know? Yeah, exactly what the world needed. Final question for you, Mike, and we could go on, and I would imagine we're going to end up doing this again, because I've just thoroughly enjoyed this conversation. But as you continue in this ministry in that part of the country, as you continue to witness and be that beacon on the hill that Scripture talks about, what do you hope? But more importantly, I'll ask you to be a prophet for a moment. What do you see happening, not just with your church, but with that entire region of the country?
My prayerful expectation is, this was where the Great Awakening started.
Yep.
And the Great Awakening started in a congregational church in Connecticut. And you know, that was what, 1741-ish, something like that. So, I'm just optimistic that, you know, like we do see the light shining in the darkness here, that even though this has been a dark place in the last century, that it feels like the Lord is on the move here, and that something wonderful is going to happen. And so actually I think, you know, the burden I have, we're doing this right now, I'm like 71, and you know, before the fire we had started like a search looking for a young guy. And so one of the great burdens I have, not just for this part of the country, but for everywhere, is that the Lord would raise up new generations of leaders. Because I think on a wide scale basis, the church is kind of in trouble in this regard. You know, mm-hmm. There are a bunch of baby boomers, and we do persuade ourselves into thinking we're like somehow immortal, but that's, we're not, you know? And so I would say in this region, I think that's an important thing, because boy, if you've been living in another part of the country, there's actually a fairly noteworthy radio preacher who started his ministry in Massachusetts, and he's a Dallas guy, you know, and he's a pretty famous guy. But I remember hearing him say on multiple times that the best place for a pastor to see New England is in the rearview mirror. So my plea would be to your listeners, yeah, send reinforcements.
There you go.
Yeah. Yeah, we've engaged the enemy here and we're winning the battle, but send reinforcements.
Well, as we know, God has plenty of reinforcements he can send, and who knows, maybe there's a mission trip in the making here. We'll pray about that and see what happens. But our thanks again to Mike Moran from the Congregational Church of Eastford, Connecticut, for joining us this week. And man, search them online and get his daily devotion off of the Bible reading plan. You will not be sorry. That's going to do it for us. Thank you for tuning in to this week's edition of the Dan Scott Show. We will be back again next week and do this all over again. Find out more about us. Help us out if you can. DanScottShow.org. Until then, I'm Dan saying God bless you and so long, everybody.